Father, we submit to your word. We submit, Lord, to your word. And we ask, O God, that you cause the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon our eyes, O God, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. Thank you, Father God. Let your word revive us. Let your word stir our spirits, O God. And we ask, O Father, that once again you glorify your Son Jesus in our midst. That it is Him alone that we love, it's Him alone that we worship, it's Him alone, Lord, that we live our life and we give our life. To Jesus and Jesus alone be glory, honor, worship, and wisdom, and power, and might, and blessing, O God. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering, praise God, and you may be seated. Given to Samuel the prophet, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we are looking at David, a man after God's heart, and we want to see what it means to have the heart that David had. 1 Samuel 13, looking at verse 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It says, but now your kingdom shall not continue, in reference to Saul, King Saul. And then he says, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, that is, after the heart of God. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And he says, God is looking for a man, and God has found a man after his own heart. And I believe that today God looks for people after his own heart. And as we examine the scriptures and study the life of David, we realize that David was not a perfect man. And there is no individual on this earth that is perfect. But yet, David had a heart after God. What does it mean to have a heart after God? A man after God's own heart. If it doesn't mean perfection, then what does it mean? How do we have that heart that constantly draws towards God in our imperfections, in our weaknesses, in our strengths, in circumstances that are easy, circumstances that are hard? A heart that constantly cries out to God. A heart that constantly turns to God like the north point of the compass, always looking towards the north. A heart that constantly turns upon God all the time, a man after God's heart. God is looking for men and women after God's heart today. And when God calls after you, He doesn't call you just because of your ability alone, because He can anoint you and give you the ability. And when God calls you, He doesn't wait until you're perfected to begin doing what God wants you to do, but because God wants your heart to use and to rule and reign through in order for Him to do what He can in our lives. What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's heart? The answer to that question can be found in David's life. There are 3 points that we have for today's message. So make sure you got the 3 points. A man after God's heart, there are 3 different incidences when we want to examine the heart of David and what took place that qualify him as a man after God's heart. And we will have 3 illustrations to illustrate all the 3 points. So let's look in our Bible. In the book of 1 Samuel, we all know the story of Saul and David, how David was being chased by Saul at a certain point in his life, and he ran away from King Saul and became a fugitive, and he was running away, hiding in the caves, etc. And Saul was always looking to kill him. And the story tells us that one day, when Saul was in a cave, where David and his men happened to be there, something took place that revealed point one of what it means to be a man after God's heart. 1 Samuel chapter 24, please. 1 Samuel 24. And to get the context of the story, I'll read from verse 1 onwards. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 1 onwards, Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. It's a very nice way of saying that Saul went to the toilet. Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Imagine having someone use your cave as a toilet. Verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day on which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Now the men interpret that God had put King Saul under David's hand. So the men said, David, now is your chance, kill him while you can. Because he took 3,000 men to kill David. Most human beings, when you go after them, they go after you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a leg for a leg, an arm for an arm. And all these things are Old Testament stuff. And someone who goes after you, you go back again towards them. That's not the scriptural principle. And so the men are telling David, look, he is coming here to kill you. He's coming here to eliminate you, annihilate you. And here's an opportunity while he is in the corner of the cave doing his business. Why don't you kill him? It happened in verse 4 that David arose secretly. You see verse 4? David arose secretly and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. While Saul was doing his business, David creeped near him and with his knife cut off a piece of his garment. There are two possibilities there. Either David's knife was very sharp. You know, when somebody take your rope and take a corner of your rope to cut, normally you would know, correct? Normally you would know. So it's either David's knife was very sharp or Saul was concentrating on his business. But whichever way it was, David got a piece of Saul's robe. But this is what happened to David's heart. Remember, he's a man after God's heart. In verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. The Old Testament, Old King James says, David's heart smote him. David's heart gave him a slap on his inside and he felt it. It troubled him. Just taking one piece of rope. And he said to the man, in verse 6, we are now in verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now if David didn't want to kill him, his servants wanted to kill him. And so in verse 7, so David restrained his servants with this word and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And so Saul didn't even know anything. He left that cave toilet and didn't even know a piece of his robe was missing. But David's heart smote him. What does it mean to be a man or woman after God's heart? Point number one. A heart that respects the anointing and the authority of God. I repeat again. It's a heart that is sensitive to the authority and the anointing that God has placed in various areas and in various people. Point number one again. What does it mean to be a man or woman after God's heart? Number one, it is a heart that respects God's anointing and authority over any man or woman whom God has appointed. Now, that heart, that respect, doesn't come out because the person is perfect or not perfect. Saul was not perfect. Am I right? Saul has made many mistakes. He made many different things. But he was still king. God hasn't removed his kingship yet. And he still had the kingly anointing on his life. And God hasn't removed yet. Thank God you and I are not God. If you and I are God, we will remove him. Thank God that he's merciful. I mean, if some of us are God, some of us, the rest of us may not be saved. But we are told that David respected the anointing and the position that God has placed. Whether or not Saul was perfect or not. Now, transfer that same statement to another different time. Let's say you are living in Eli's time. And Eli was a high priest, not a very good high priest. And in his time, he was doing all the various ceremonial laws of the high priest, taking care of the temple of God. There was no word from the Lord, no revelation, no vision, no revival, no anointing in the spiritual and in the revival sense. But he was still the high priest. And I don't think there were any miracles in Eli's life. But one day there was a little woman who was crying her heart out to God because she was childless. She wanted a child so much, and year after year, her name was Hannah. She cried and cried, and one year she was in the temple crying. And then Eli, the high priest, came. At first he thought she was mad. But then when she says that she's seeking after the Lord, she's crying her burden to the Lord. And Eli did something that is very strange. That was his position. He says, "The Lord bless you and he grants you what you desire." That one word, bang, spoken by a man in the position that God has given, released a miracle of God to Hannah, and the very next year she was pregnant and she gave birth and dedicated a child to the Lord. The child's name, everybody remember? Shout it out. Shout it again. Shout it. Samuel is a gift from God, a miracle. Because a woman cried and prayed, and a priest imperfect connected, the word of God was released. It was the anointing of God and the working of the Spirit of God. And we bring you forward to the New Testament era. One of the greatest apostles of human generation wrote most of the epistles. His name is Paul. Yes, say Paul. Not Paul Ang, huh? Paul Ang is a prophet, right? This is Saul of Tarsus. He's one of the greatest apostles to the Gentiles. When he was captured and he was in chains and brought on trial before the Sanhedrin Council, and a man in the midst of the trial said, smacked that man, and Paul, who didn't know who was that, said, "The Lord just smite thee, you whitewashed tomb." And then someone said to him, "Be careful, you're talking to God's high priest." Do you know what Paul did? He immediately apologized. Now the high priest was not in the will of God. The high priest was not in the way doing what God wanted, everything. But he happened to be in that position. And Paul says, you know, "I didn't know he was the high priest, for God did say, do not speak evil against the ruler of your people." He himself quoted the scriptures. The story is found in the book of Acts. Why? Because there is a need for us to recognize that a heart that follows hard after God is a heart that respects God's anointing and authority wherever God has placed them. Because God is the one who gave, God is the one who appoints, and God knows when those anointings or those authorities should continue or should not continue. Now, if God so deemed that it should continue, then a heart that is after God will respect that. What about Jesus Christ Himself when He came? Jesus was no priest in the Aaron type of priest, the Levitical priest. No, Jesus was not that kind of priest. He is our high priest for all mankind. But He was not a Levitical priest. He didn't have a priestly authority. Neither was Jesus a Pharisee. He was a carpenter. Jesus was an outsider. And when Jesus moved by the power of God and by the Holy Spirit and performed anointings and miracles, many times Jesus told the lepers, He says, go and show yourself to the priest. You know why? Because the priest had been given the authority to pronounce whether someone is healed or not healed. The priests in Jesus' time and in the Old Testament time were the Jewish authority to determine when someone is totally healed. They are like the doctors today who verify a healing. But in those days, the priests were like the spiritual doctors who verify whether someone is healed, a leper or not. Why? Because you need someone to certify. Otherwise, the lepers will be around mixing with the normal people. So it's the priest who say, all right, now you can come back to the people. You know, it's the tradition of those times that when someone has leprosy, they are chased out of the normal social circle. They live an outcast life. They're out of society, separated off. And you need someone to sanction and say, now this person can come back. Who is the authority God appointed? The priest. And so when Jesus in the New Testament healed the lepers, He respected the authority that God, His Father, had given to human beings lesser than Him. Yet He sent them back and said, go show yourself to the priest. Why? Because the priest will be the certified authority that God appointed to bring you back into the social circle, to say that you're okay now to go back to society. See, a heart that is after God is one that respects the anointing of God and the authority of God that God places on any individual, big or small. And it can be your own sons and daughters. When they are prophesying, that's God speaking. No more just your own sons and daughters. Whatever area, a heart that is always beating and sensing after God. And we know that the authorities of God are more or less in place. But the anointing of God moves and comes as the Spirit of God flows. And we need a heart that is sensitive to when God is doing something, when God is moving, when God is speaking. That kind of a heart is a heart that is after God's heart. And let's look again at the story of 1 Samuel chapter 24. What David did. This is the kind of heart he had. Do you know that the other men there did not respect Saul's authority? And there were a lot of people who had run away from King Saul, those who were in debt and those who were being outcast of society, the vagabonds, etc. They were with David. There were men and women who did not respect authority. And thank God, when they spent time with David, David taught them how to respect authority and anointing. And they became a group of trained men. Later they became among the mighty men of David. Because they learned how to move like David did in anointing and authority of God. Later they themselves became the authority when David was reigning. The mighty men were powerful figures of authority and the might of the Lord. So we have David taking the piece of rope. And in verse 8, look at what he did. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and call out to Saul, saying, my Lord the King. He still has respect. The word my Lord is like calling him my master. Wasn't Saul David's master before? Yes. David served Saul. My Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him and he saw David, David, look at what he did. This is the heart after God. This is how much he respects the authority and the anointing of God. On a man that was chasing after him, a man that wanted to kill him. A man who was coming to kill him. He has so much respect and for the authority and the anointing that was on Saul's life. He is the one who said, I cannot touch the anointing of God. And he's the one who did this in verse 8. He says, when Saul looked behind him, David stood with his face to the ground and he bowed down before him. You see those words, he bowed down? Let me read it out again. David stood with his face to the earth. You know how close when you have your face to the earth? Right touching on the earth. He bowed down to Saul. Why did David do it? He was no more in the king's employment. His salary didn't depend on the king. His work didn't depend on the king. He was the king's enemy, or rather the king made him an enemy. Why did he do it? Why did he bow down? Because he respected the anointing and the authority that King Saul still carried. Whether he functions perfectly or not, makes no difference. The anointing and authority of God are still with him. And until and unless God removes him and passes it on to David, and even though David was the next in line, David will respect and honor the authority and the anointing on Saul's life. That, my friends, is point number one, the heart, a heart that is after God. Now, when we look at those things happening, you can see a tiny little side point coming here. Let me tell you, if there's any man who can have unforgiveness, it's David. He did a favor for Saul by slaying Goliath. He became appointed and promoted among Saul's army. Married Saul's daughter. Everything worked well and happily until some woman sang a wrong song. Saul has slain his thousands, and Saul was smiling and beaming. And David is 10,000, Saul was mad. If you ever have a time when a wrong song came, everything was going well until some ladies who were very eager, they were fans of David. And when Saul heard that song, he was angry. From that day onwards, he wanted to get rid of David. In the end, David lost his job. David lost, was separated from his family. David was chased out as a fugitive. David looked like a thief and a robber, hiding in caves. On top of that, Saul was coming after David to kill him. Besides that, David lost contact with his best friend, Jonathan. They were so good friends that when they parted, they both cried. Jonathan and David, whose hearts were joined together, they cried when they had to say goodbye. And all those things, plus Saul chasing him over and over again, from one place to another, who wouldn't have a grudge against Saul and unforgiveness? David could have. But a heart that is after God's heart doesn't know how to keep a grudge or unforgiveness. It's a heart that doesn't know how not to forgive. No matter what Saul does, what happens, David will constantly respect the anointing and authority on Saul's life. So our first illustration on this point
In talking about the anointing and authority of God, you can call Terrence forward. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Terrence, we need you again. And oil is a symbol of anointing. Physically, oil has another quality. It is smooth. Do you know that the whole earth and many inventions of mankind cannot function properly without oil? If you don't have petrol, your car can't move. And your car cannot function properly, you don't have the engine oil, the brake oil, and all kinds of oil. Oil is necessary to lubricate, to help things move better. That's what the anointing of God does. Now, before I put the oil, hold my hand. Hold it as tight as you can so that I cannot pull it out. Okay, not bad. Okay. Now, when my hand is oily hand. When my hand is oily, something happens. Try holding my hand. Come on. It's impossible. Very difficult to hold. Right? He can't get a grip on my hand. Praise the Lord, we'll be doing this until lunchtime. He can't hold my hand. Why? Because, see, hold it tighter. Give one more time. Hold as tight as you can. He can't. It's impossible to hold because the oil lubricates. Point one, the anointing of God has a special quality. And the heart of God, a heart that is after God, is a heart that respects the anointing and authority of God. And that respect, anointing and the authority of God causes your heart to be like oil. It is because you respect the anointing in others, it's the same anointing you respect on your life. When the anointing of God comes on your own life, whether it's on your life or other life, there is a certain respect for that. You value the anointing. You value the authority of God. You put a value there so that whenever it comes, you say, wow, this is better than money. This is better than anything. Do you know that the anointing of God is worth more than money? You know why? If you have the anointing of God on your life to possess the land, that anointing will make money for you. When you move by the anointing of God, it's powerful. The anointing of God is more important in the accomplishment of the work of God on earth. Without the anointing of God, none of the work of God on earth can be achieved. From the Old Testament, when they need an anointing to build the temple and the tabernacle, to the New Testament, when you need anointing to set the captives free, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. So the anointing will cause your heart to be filled with the oiliness of the anointing, and it's impossible for dirt, unforgiveness, pain, grudges to stick on your heart. We sang that song, "A pure heart is what I long for. A heart that follows heart after thee. A heart that hides your word so that sin will not come in. A heart that is undivided, but one he rules and reigns. A heart that beats compassion, that glorifies the Lord." That heart is a heart where no unforgiveness can come in. No grudges. No matter how justified, how real, how true, even if someone stabbed you, turn around, forgive. Isn't that a command of Jesus? Love your enemies. Does Jesus have unforgiveness? When they took him and pierced him on the cross, when they hung him to the cross, the only thing that came out was love. Because the anointing of God, well, your hand is oily too, give me a grip there. The anointing of God prevents heartache, grudges, unforgiveness to come on your heart. That's point number one. A heart that respects the anointing and authority of God, that is a heart after God's heart. Praise God. Thanks, Darren. I need you again afterwards, right? So take somewhere in the front seat. Amen. Okay, he's going to wash his hands. Praise God. The second point is found in the book of 2 Samuel. A man after God's heart and what it means. You see, David was a man after God's heart. And number one, he can recognize where the anointing is. In his life and in other people's. See, he appointed people with an anointing. Do you realize David? David was a fantastic administrator. Because he found the right people. He found the right gift and he put them in the right position. This ability comes because it's a heart after God that understands and respects and recognizes the anointing and authority that God has given. All of us were born with a destiny. Before you and I were born, it's predetermined in heaven where we shall be, what we shall do. And we just need to find our place in God and do the best that we know how. The book of 2 Samuel, we are told in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now David has already moved into his kingdom. All the people, the 12 tribes were now under his rule. Now David was in the position of king. A prophecy that was a delay for a long time in coming to pass. Finally David was king. And he ruled over all of Israel. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, as David was prosperous, famous, successful, and every other wonderful thing you may say of him, in chapter 7 verse 1, something happened in David's heart. Again, it is the working of his heart. Something that Saul never thought of. Something that maybe other people may not even think of. But because David was a man after God's heart, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, it says, it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. He has no more active enemies. I mean, enemies he may always have, but he doesn't have any active ones. He has defeated all his enemies. He was at rest. But the king was not satisfied. David, the man after God's heart, was not satisfied. In verse 2, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside 10 curtains." And he was not happy. You know why? His heart was not happy. His heart was not happy because God's ark was in a worse house than his own house. He was not happy because his house was better than God's house. Anyone here who is not happy because their house is better than God's house, when you feel that, you have the heart after God. David was not satisfied. I mean, he could say, "Praise God, not everything is working so well," but his heart was a heart that followed heart after God. And he said, "I cannot live in this kind of house unless God lives in a better house." He was convicted. It was in his heart. And then he said, then Nathan says in verse 3, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Do all that is in your heart. And you know what is in his heart? 2 Chronicles 6 verse 7. Turn to 2 Chronicles verse 6, chapter 6 verse 7. It says, by King Solomon, many years later, King Solomon said this. In verse 7, "Now it was in the heart of my father David," it was in his heart, "to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel." 2 Chronicles 6 verse 7. Right, we finished reading it. So you're still looking for it? Just praise the Lord. It was in the heart of David to build God a house better than his own. That is the heart after God. A heart that always dreams, visualizes, thinks always about God. What to do for God and through God and in God. Always looking for more and more things to do for God. Not satisfied where God has placed and blessed. Remember the first thing that he did when he united the kingdom
was to say, let's bring the ark in. His first idea was, let's get the ark into Jerusalem, the capital city that God has given. He was always dreaming, thinking, visualizing, and desiring to do something for God. That is a heart that is after God's heart. Now all the pastors and normal ushers, just remain seated for a while and don't move on this occasion, right? It's part of it. Now, can I have some men to come and move this pulpit? Yeah. Praise God. Any volunteers? Praise the Lord. Yep, come right up. Come right up. Yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yes, that will do. Yes, that will do. Yes. Yes, come on up. Yes, that will do. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. I know you just stop there for a while. Thank you. Yeah. One more here. Okay, come, come, come. Stop here for a while. I didn't really want you all to move the pulpit. Remember, I asked for volunteers? I asked for volunteers? And I said, no, who would like to help? And straight away, these three brothers come. That is the heart after God's heart. That's point number two. Hey, don't go yet. Don't go yet. Point number two, a heart that is after God's heart is a heart that wants to do something for God. You're not satisfied unless you're doing something for God. I mean, there are many Christians who are happy with their life. I mean, they have some salary, take care of themselves, they got this need met, all their needs are met, but they're not doing anything for God. A heart that is after God's heart will want to do something for God. David had his big bungalow made of cedar wood. He looked around, it's so luxurious, he was the king of all Israel. But his heart was not satisfied. He must do something better, bigger for God than he can do for himself. And what these three gentlemen did is fantastic. What you have done is when we have given an appeal to a crowd like that, and I stopped the pastors and the normal ushers, because most of my pastors have a heart after God. The moment I call, they will come. That's why they're there in the pastoral ministry. But I wanted different people to test out. And they are possibly about 100 able-bodied men here. But when we give a call to help somebody move the pulpit, zoop, these three men come. Right. Of course, if they had come a little bit more faster, it would have shown their zeal. Right. And you know me? If I say, no, anybody there to move the pulpit, yes, here I am. It will mean that their heart is a little bit more closer to the heart after God. They follow heart after Him. And sometimes our own shyness or whatever, you know. Any volunteers? You know, in the house of God, in the kingdom of God, in the ministry of God, there's a lot of things to do, correct? There is no end to doing the work of God. Even Jesus said a simple thing like ministering to the poor, there's no end, He says. And there's not just one ministry, there are a lot of ministries that there's no ending. He said, where's the ending? Until Jesus comes. There are a lot of things that we can do for God and in God. Now, when we have a heart after God, we want to do something for God. Whether to visit, to pray, to do something for God, so that we know that we have served God. We don't have to be in a ministry alone to serve God. You can serve God wherever you are, in whatever situation. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering and receive three wonderful people who are after God's heart. Amen. Go back again. Thank you. So that's the second illustration to show. There is a heart that's all ready to serve. Already looking to do something for God. And the moment the opportunity comes, you go for it. Look at David. Of all the different kings, David was the only king who dreamed of so many things to do for God.
I mean, the first thing that he did was to bring in the ark. Then after that, want to build the temple. And then he want to do different things. He appointed the priesthood. He appointed this 24-hour praise and worship. He did this and that, this and that. All these things were dreamed out by David because he was a man after God's heart. He wanted to please God. He really wanted to do something for God all the time. He was imperfect in different ways. The mistakes that he has made, but more or less his heart was always reaching up to God. That's point number two. Right? Point number one, a heart that follows heart, a man after God's heart. Point number one is a heart that respects the anointing and authority of God. And point number two is a heart that seeks to do something for God. You don't wait until God, you don't wait until God push you. No. You seek for something for God. You seek to please God. You seek to do something for God. And some of us say, Pastor, I've been seeking to do something for God, but there's nothing to do. Well, you can begin to pray and to worship. You're doing something unto the Lord, ministering unto the Lord. Or seek to help wherever you can. There are always people who need help. There are always people who need ministry. Seek to help to visit. There are a lot of different departments and different things in this church and in every other church where there's a lot of help needed. The laborers are few and the harvest is plentiful. There's more job to be done in the kingdom of God than ever before. You don't have to sit until it comes to you. You seek out for it. Do whatever is in your hand. You say, but Pastor, what happened? You're doing something that I'm not really fully equipped or not really God's call in my life. Until you know, do whatever comes into your hands. Now, David, was he seeking for some glorious thing all the time? No. From the beginning, he was a man after God's heart. If you tell him, David, keep the sheep, he will keep the sheep to the best of his ability. Whether a lion come, a bear come, whatever come, if he do a job, he'll do it as unto the Lord. And how many little shepherd boys will want to risk their own life for one sheep? But David risked his life to free the sheep from the bear and the lion. Even at one time when the bear lion had the sheep right in his mouth, I don't know how he took it, he must open the mouth, take it out and kill the lion. At the risk of his own life. And there in the pastures as the sheep was feeding, what did David do? He find something to do for God. He learned music so that he could sing to God and worship God. And so one day his father said, there's a battle going on. Take some bread and some provisions and go and visit your brother. And he said, yes, father. And he took, and then he went along. And when he went along, there was Goliath and all these things happening out there. And he was still a young boy. And Goliath kept challenging, is there any man in Israel who would dare to stand against the might of the Philistines? And he called in all the names of the gods of the Philistines. And he defied the army of Israel. He cursed God. And he did everything against God's name. And not a single man in Israel would rise up to say, who is this Philistine? That he would defy the armies of the living God. One tiny little shepherd boy. All the big grown men were hiding for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of them who had 2 times, 3 times, 10 times the ability of David in the natural to fight. All of them were hiding. When there was someone challenging God, no one rose. Why? One of the fear, they feared to die. Do you know it's better to die serving God than to die serving the devil? It is better to die serving God than to die living a worldly life. David doesn't mind dying if he has to die for the Lord. Do you know there's a great risk involved? Calculate the risk. He was untrained, he was young, he had no weapons. They tried to give him weapons, he couldn't move. He took his slingshot and he only had one thing. A heart after God. I will do my best, O God. You come to me, he told the Philistines, with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of God. Sticks and stones against sword and spear. The difference, a man after God's heart. He will do his best. You give him one stick to do something for God, he'll take that stick and whack the devil. David didn't have to say, I want a special sword. A sword that is magical. Like King Arthur's sword. Then I will fight the Philistine. No! A man after God's heart is a man who will do the best that they can. A man or woman who will do the best of their ability in any situation to serve God, to do whatever God wants them to do. If you have to only the stones, use the stones. Only the stick, use the stick. Use whatever you have. You want to serve God, and some of you could be saying, I will serve God when I'm a multi-millionaire. Look, if right now you're a salary earning man, you cannot serve God. When you reach a millionaire, you will not serve God. You will still serve yourself. Wherever we are now, we must serve God and do what we can for God, so that all along the way of our life's progress, we will serve God till we meet Him face to face. So the Philistine challenged him, and David says, I come in the name of God. And he laughed. He cursed David. He cursed David in the name of the Philistine's God. And David says, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So the Philistine challenged him. And David says, I come in the name of God. And he laughed. He cursed David. He cursed David in the name of the Philistine's God. And David says, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. What a boy. Did he know he could have died? Did you know that he could have died that day? Why didn't he die? Because God was moved. God is moved by people like that who really want to do something for God. Another way of putting point two is people who really want to do something for God. Out of their heart, they really want to please God, really want to do something for God. You can't stand still. That's point two. A heart that is after God. A heart that seeks to do something for God. David was always doing that all the time. All the time. All the time. Even when he was big and successful, he was famous throughout all the land, he was still the same David in his heart. A heart that followed heart after God. Praise God. That's point two. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 15 for point three. What does it mean to be a man or woman that is after God's heart? Point 3, 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15, and here it says something about David's heart. The third point, on what it means to be a man or a woman that is after God's heart. 1 Kings 15. And we read verse 3. Verse 3 to verse 5. And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. And he's talking about Jeroboam. His heart was not loyal. Was not loyal. In some old translation, he put his heart was not perfect to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamb in Jerusalem, by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now we are told in verse 3 that David had a loyal heart. The New King James translated that as a loyal heart. The Old King James translated that as a perfect heart. Now there are about several Hebrew words for the word perfect or loyal. In this particular case, the Hebrew word for loyal or perfect in 1 Kings 15 verse 3 is the word shalem. Shalem. He had a shalem heart before God. S-H-A-L-E-M. Shalem heart. And we'll describe the meaning afterwards, but there's another Hebrew word for the word perfect, which is a different word, and it's found in Proverbs 11 verse 5. Turn to Proverbs 11 verse 5.
It says the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. And in verse 5, Proverbs 11 verse 5, the old King James translates that as perfect. The righteousness of the perfect will direct his way aright. But in the new King James, it translates the righteousness of the blameless. Now that Greek word there, that Hebrew word, blameless or perfect in the old King James, blameless in the new King James, is from the Hebrew word tamim. T-A-M-I-N, tamim. It is a different word from the word shalem, which is the one in 1 Kings 15. The word tamim means blameless. Blameless or perfected in the total sense of obedience. Now, David, as we know, he was obedient as much as he can, but in some areas he did fail. And if in verse 3, the word perfect or loyal is not the word tamim. Because David did some things that were wrong. He remember he numbered the Israelites, etc. A few things that caused different things to happen. But whatever happened, he still had a heart after God. He had a shalem heart. What does shalem mean? It's translated perfect in the old King James and loyal in the new King James. What does the word shalem mean? Because the meaning on that will give us the third point. But before I give the third point, I'd like to bring the illustration forward. Right? Where is Sir Terence? Is he here already? Praise God. Terence, praise the Lord. And then we would like and just now Nadan, can you come? Right? And then the other two brothers who were around just now. Right, those that illustrated the second illustration. One brother, two brother, three brother. Yeah, you can come and stand right in front here for a while. Right in the front. Hello, here. Open this side. Right in the front. I thought there was one more. Michael, right? Yeah, that's right. Stand and face the congregation. Thank you. And now, I thought about this, and I know that you can find it here in the congregation. And the four of you are now in a competition. Praise the Lord. Competition. And the prize of this competition is a free lunch. I won't be taking you out. I'll give you the money for the lunch. If you look behind you right now, there's a $10 note. Right. Okay. The prize, this sermon is costing me money. The prize for the first one who does it, only the first, sorry, no second prize, only the first one is $10. Right? $10. They can buy a lot of roti canai. Okay, we love roti canai. $10. This is what you're going to do. Now, think about it carefully. Right? And don't move until I say go. This is all part of the third point illustration. And remember, only one prize. Only one prize, right? So, if you see the guy have a prize, right, you know, that's over. And in the congregation, you should be able, I did think about it, you should be able to find five things or objects that start with the word B. B for buffalo. The second alphabet of the English language. There are five objects that start with B. Right? Now I want you to start thinking for a moment. Right? I'll give you a few seconds to meditate on what the five objects are right now. It is worth $10. Right? $10. Right? It's your free lunch. And are you all ready? I wait till everyone is ready. Terence, you got it? Nathan? Our brother here, what's your name again? Wing Yong. Okay, Wing Yong, you ready? Michael, you ready? Almost? Okay. Everybody? Okay.
They will come and ask you for this object and we will return them to you afterward. This is the third point illustration. Are you ready? Ready? Go! Okay. Five objects. Let's start with the word B. Right? I think there is an unfair help coming from there. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And right. You should be able to find five objects. Wow. Okay. Okay. You got it? Right? Okay. Wow. Wing Yong has finished? Okay. Okay. Brother! Okay. Okay. Okay, let Wing Yong tell me the first object. A B for belt, B for bottle, B for Bible, B for bag. 1, 2, 3, 4, and B for ball pen. Here's your $10. Right. Now let us see. You haven't got all five, you only got one, right? Michael only got one. B for bag. Nathan, what do you get?
Yeah.
B for Bible, B for bottle, B for bag, B for
boots.
Somebody's boots. Right. Okay, man. Praise the Lord. And B for bracelet. So he got his five objects. Now wait here. Five objects.
Bulletin.
B for bulletin.
Bible.
B for Bible.
Badge.
B for badge.
Bag.
B for bag. One more. B for brother. Okay. Okay. Now, this sermon is costing me money. But I love to do it because it's all part of the illustration. Although we say there's only one prize, but yet when the first prize was given, you all still make the effort. Do you notice? There's only one prize and they still make the effort. And Michael got one object. Where? Check the bag. Inside the bag. He got everything? Oh, let's see. Michael, what is this?
Battery.
B for battery. B for brush. B for ball pen. B for bag and? B for? No. Too late, right? Too late, right? Yeah, he almost got it. He almost got all of it. He got four. Now, do you notice, although I kept emphasizing there's only one prize, and Brother Wing Yong, yeah, pronounced correctly, got the first prize, but yet, the others did make some effort, right, to come. And this is the illustration. That's what the word loyal there, or the word perfect, shalem, translated in the Hebrew translation, shalem translated in the English is perfect in the Old King James or loyal in the New. It means a heart that will finish what you began. And this is a gift, right? Okay, for finishing it. Right. It's good. Yes? Wow. This is a gift from Pastor Barnabas, right? Okay. So all of them got a prize, okay? Okay, thanks for having me. Praise God. And please, God bless you and for your time, and don't forget to return all those objects, right? Don't let the brother walk back with only one book. Hallelujah. Or sister, or whatever it was. The word shalem, that sermon cost me $30 and $10 on Barnabas. Praise God. But it's worth it. Amen. And have a good lunch. Hallelujah. This word shalem means a heart that will finish the work of God. See, the word translated there is the word complete. But the word complete can be many meanings. The translation of the word Shalem is complete. The translation of the word Tameh is also complete. You check the concordance and you check the Bible dictionary, they put a complete whole and everything, and you cannot see the difference between Tameh and Shalem. But the difference is this. Tameh means completion in terms of following every single detail of God's commandments to the point of blameless. Right? But that's not the word there in 1 Kings 15. That's the word in Proverbs 11. But the word that is in reference to David's life, Shalem, is the word complete, which means it's a heart that wants to finish or complete what you begin. And this is the type of heart that David had. He never leaves anything unfinished. The only thing that he couldn't finish was because God told him he should not finish it. It is for his son to finish it. Remember that? And he accumulated so much materials for Solomon to build the house of God. Although he wanted to do it, and I can guarantee you David could have done it. But God sometimes reserves some work for somebody else. Remember this, in the ministry and in the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean that you can do the job, you do it. You only do what God asks you to do. For example, if God, if you're able to preach and teach, literally, you can go to any country and do it, correct? But if God never sent you to Timbuktu or to Africa, you don't go there. You go and preach maybe somewhere else in China because God sent you there. Just because you got ability to do something doesn't mean you can do it. You can purposely do your own thing and do it everywhere. No. Obedience to God means that when God gives you an ability, you will do it in performance to what He wants you to do. That's all. Why? Because God may reserve for somebody else to do the other part so that the other person also can have their reward from God. So every one of us must just do the part that God asks us to do in the kingdom of God, good enough. The only thing is a heart that follows heart after God. A man after God's heart. Point three is a heart that completes or finishes all of God's assignments. God has given all of us assignments to do. All of us have a destiny. We have a vision. We have goals and desires that God placed in our heart to do something for God in this life. Now what God tells you to do may be different from what He tells me to do. But every one of us were born with a destiny to fulfill. And it is a heart that is after God is a heart that will make sure that all of God's assignments are complete and finished. When you begin the race, like our four brothers, they must finish the race right to the end. That's what it means by Shalem heart. A heart that will finish what you begin to do in God. And that tells us that many times people are good beginners but not good finishers. But a Shalem heart is a heart that will finish it. And do you know it's very tough sometimes? Because sometimes you begin something and along the way different things happen and tough situations come and you cannot finish it. And sometimes, you know, because of persecution or difficulty or circumstance, different things, and people, you know, give up. There are a lot of people who give up easily. It is an easy thing to surrender and give up doing something that God asks you to do. But it takes a heart that is after God's heart to finish the work of God. Come what may, send the Goliath, send the lion, send the tiger, send the bears. Come one may, tornadoes, storms, whatever. Come war, come peace. But a heart that is after God says, we will hold on and finish it even if it costs us our blood and our life. Hallelujah. Amen. That is the third point. A man after God's heart. And you look at what David did. He did so many things. And you look at what Saul did. Almost nothing. Never begin. And some things he begin but never finish. When you look at a lot of other people in the Bible, they start but cannot finish. But the good people in the Bible, like Nehemiah, he start building the wall and he finished the work. It's important to begin and finish God's assignment for your life. You have only one life. We have only one destiny in God. Whatever God asks you to do, You must finish it. Along the way, some of us, they make mistakes. Every one of us here make mistakes. Hello? Along the way, we may fail, we may fall, but we pick ourselves again and go on. Hallelujah! The work of God must be finished, must be done. Hallelujah! We must press on to the finish. That's what it means by heart after God. 3 points. Number one, a man after God's heart, it means a heart that respects the anointing and authority of God. Number two, it is a heart that seeks to do something for God. Big or small, doesn't matter. You want to do something for God. Eager, looking for something to do for God. Number three, it is a heart that finish all of God's assignments for your life. Amen. Some things God never asked you to do, you did at the side, that's at the side. But everything that God asks you to do, you finish it. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you work in our heart, Lord. Imperfect though we may be, human though we may be. And Father, as I pray for your people, I truly feel like an apostle with clay feet, Lord. But I pray, God, that as we do the best that's in our heart, Lord, to keep walking in you, to keep pressing on in you, to keep doing all those things you assign us to do. Because every assignment, Lord, brings blessings to thousands, Lord, all over the world. And whatever you have placed in our life as a gifting must be brought forth and completed, O God. Father, we pray for your people here. We know you are looking for people after your own heart. And as you understand what it means to have and to be a man or woman after God's heart, I pray, God, that you cause your people to dedicate themselves to this, O God. That they would have a heart that is after the heart of God. We thank you, Lord. Everyone remain seated where you are as we come to this time of ministry. We're going to sing the song, A Pure Heart Again. And because I realize that there are more of you than we can lay hands on, when you talk about things like that, almost everyone wants this kind of a heart. I want you to know that whatever comes, whatever happens, we must keep loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is our first love. And we must have a heart that is after the heart of God. As we sing that song, A Pure Heart, that's what I long for. As all of us remain seated where you are, and as we sing the song, wherever you are, and in your heart, you really want to have a heart that follows heart after Him. A heart like David's heart, a man or a woman after God's heart. And that's your desire. As you sing it, wherever you are, I want you to make a decision, saying, yes, God, I want a heart after God. And this is how you make your decision. By standing up and lifting both your hands to Him and asking Him to take over your heart and your life. A pure
music. Thank you. Father God, we bring these lives before you. We really want a heart, Lord, to pull our heart up to you. A heart, oh God, that seeks after you like the parent, like the deer better to the water brook. A heart better after you, oh God, to do what is right and what is yours. Father God, you know our heart, Lord, at all times. You know our strengths, our weaknesses, our failures, our successes. By the end of it all, Lord, we just want to love you and thank you and worship you. Take our lives to God. Take our heart. Take our minds and our lives. We dedicate ourselves to you, Lord. Oh, Father God, we do so much want to please you, Lord. Even when we fail or we are imperfect, Lord, we still want to please you. We still want to press on. We love you, Lord, deep in our heart. We really love you. We really, really love you, Lord, in all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, Father, as our hands are lifted before you, we stand in your presence. The woman and man present here in this place, I pray, God, that you will cause each one of us to be a living sacrifice to you, Lord. Let your spirit take control of our lives afresh. And cause our heart to burn like David's heart. A heart that burns after you, pants after you, follows after you. A heart that respects your anointing and your authority. A heart that always seeks to do something for you. And a heart that finishes every assignment you've given. Oh Lord, there are a lot of uncompleted assignments. Pray, God, that you give each one of us a heart after you to finish everything you ask us to do. Seal this heart, Lord, in our lives. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. A pure heart, that's what I bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Those of you in ministry, anyone here who wants to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now, come with your friends right to the front of my lap. We'll pray with you. Others of you who need laying on our hands for sicknesses or for blessings or any area of prayer you want us to come forward, our pastors put their hands on you right now. Thank you, Jesus. The rest of you want to go, God bless you as you go. Forward.